chapter 34, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Look over in the same chapter in verse 28. And the Bible says, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he had come down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, Lord, and we thank you for those that are here and that we're gathered here tonight, Lord, to worship you and to look to your word. I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord, meet with us. We know the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence tonight. And I pray, Lord, use me to preach. Speak through me, and Lord, I pray that your word not come back void, and so we commit it to your care tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the Bible, the title of the message is, How's Your Glow? I said something about that this morning, and we see there in verse 28 that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights, and that he fasted, neither ate bread nor drank water, and, talked with the Lord. And obviously it had a great impact on his life. And the Bible says there that even his countenance, the outward appearance of Moses, his face shone. I mean, that was such an inward change that it had an outward result. And I believe that Moses desired a change in his life. I think there had been some things that he had been a lot. There had been in his life, there had been a lot of things he'd been through. There was a lot of steps along the way, all the way back from, I mean, his birth, his mother putting him in a basket there, and then being found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised up in the household of Pharaoh. But later on, of course, he had murdered an Egyptian. He ran and hid out in the desert for 40 years. He met God at the burning bush, preached on that a few weeks ago. I think he had some self-esteem issues as God started to speak to him about leading the people. We know he had a lot of excuses. He had some anger problems. He had an enormous task when God finally called him to lead the people. Over a million people that he had to lead through the wilderness and to the promised land. And so there was a lot of things that were going on in Moses' life. And I think that, part of it, I think sometimes, and like we do, sometimes I think he got sick of himself somewhat with his seemingly inability or his anger issues, some of those things. I think he was overwhelmed also by the task that lay ahead. And I think that Moses felt like that something had to change. I mean, something that, things couldn't go on the same way that they'd been going on. And so what he really needed more than anything, and I think what we need more than anything, is we need an encounter with God. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what, I wish I could give it to you. I wish I could do something that would cause you to have an encounter with God. I mean, the only thing I can do is kind of plow on the ground there a little bit. I mean, all the thing I can do is, you know, try to create an environment. We've got a place here to preach. We've got a place to worship God. We've got the Word of God. God, you know, we're meeting in Jesus' name. God said, hey, I'll be there with you. You know, we've got those things there. I wish I could do something for you. But I mean, I think it's a personal thing. And we see this, you know, in some things that we look at in the text tonight. But he needed an encounter with God. I think God knew it. I don't know if Moses knew that's what he needed. He needed something. I think he knew that. I don't know if he was aware that it was an encounter with God. But now, I think by this time, verse 28, that he knew. And so, when you start thinking about that and how that applies to us in life, you know, what about our circumstances or your circumstances? Don't you think sometimes, I don't care what it is, what you do, routines can get old. Getting up every morning, going to the same job, coming home at the same time, eating supper at the same time, sitting in the same chair, watching the same TV program, that stuff gets old after a while. That's why people go on vacations, getting a vacation from the routine. And I think, even in our Christian walk, you know, and because we're humans and we're in our flesh, and I think that when, no matter what happens, you know, you can try to get excitement levels up to a certain place, and sometimes we do, but you know, it's hard to maintain them there. Man, everybody gets all on fire about something, gets fired up and all that, but you know, you try, because we're human and we're in the flesh and we go up and down, up and down, up and down. That happens. That's just the way it is. But you know, sometimes, hey, the routine can get old, and don't you get tired of indifference and stagnation and cold, dead relationships with God? Listen, your Bible reading can get to be so routine that nothing takes place. Your prayer life can get to be so routine. You can get done praying, you don't even know what you prayed about. You can get done reading your Bible and don't know what you read. All the things, you can sit through a church service like this and you can't tell me what I said at the end of the night. Hey, I can preach the whole message, but I can't tell you what I said sometimes. I mean, it's the truth, man. We can get in a routine. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that, you know, listen, that we, everybody's at a different place. You might be here tonight. You might not even be saved. You might be here and you're saved, but you're at just some spiritual place and I don't know what it is. I'm looking at a bunch of people here and everybody's probably in a different place. I doubt we could get three categories. I don't think we could get four. Everybody's at a different place with their relationship or what's going on in their life with God. But I think that our life can be transformed somehow, like Moses' life was. I think that we could have such a change that people, we'd have such an inward change that people would see it on the outside. I think a lot of this stuff's still possible today. It's like I said this morning in the early church there, you know, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, I guess it was, we were looking at 28, 31, whichever one we're looking at. You know, that there's no reason why that we can't really feel the presence of God in our church services. There's no reason why we can't feel the presence of God when we pray and when we sing and all those things. There's not a reason that those things can't be done today. There's not a reason why the preaching of the Word of God won't work today. I mean, we're living in some hard times. I think we're closer to the last days. This is the time period that God chose for you and I to live in. I think we're living in some last days. And I think it's harder now because Satan's kicking a little harder than he was 500 years ago. Satan's kicking a little harder than he was 100 years ago because he knows his day is shorter and shorter and shorter. And so it's tougher, man. It's tough today to get people to put God first in their life. But listen, if you want to have a changed life and a change to where the place where people see it, it's going to require something from us to do that. You know, there's not an instant, and I think a lot of people think this about church, and I think I said something about it this morning, that, you know, it's not like a one-hour dry cleaning. You know, you're going to show up down here at church for an hour, and boy, by the time I get done tonight, everybody's going to be straightened out. Lord knows, I wish that were true. Huh? I wish that would really work. Boy, wouldn't that be great? And I'd give you just enough, I'd get everything straightened out, and boy, it would hold you over till Wednesday. And then Wednesday, we'd get all, you know, going in. No, it doesn't. Listen, it's not going to happen. So it's not like a one-hour film development or one-hour laundry that's going to do that. Listen, we can't show up for church for an hour here and there and maybe a couple times a week and expect some great transformation to take place in our life. Because I'm going to tell you, how do you know? Well, we're looking at the evidence. Huh? Has it happened? I'm not saying there hasn't been any change in anybody's life and there's not a change, but like I said this morning, don't you think there's just a little bit more out there, don't you think God can do just a little bit more with us? Don't you think we can experience a little bit more of God's what God has for us? Can't we experience a little bit more of that in our Christian life now?
Amen.
But now listen, man, you gotta want it. Huh? You gotta want it. And that, you know, that's a key thing. You know, it's something that you've gotta want bad enough. And so, you know, the things we need to look at there, and that's, you know, what I want to talk to you about tonight. You know, what's it going to take for us to have a transformation that the world will see? Well, number one thing we're going to see is it's going to take some preparation. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 34, Exodus 34, said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." So in other words, Moses had to do something, didn't he? I mean, God could have met him anywhere, but Moses had to do some things. And number one, he said, I want you to hew some tables of stone, and then I want you to climb up on top of this mountain. And both of these things take efforts. You know, today, hey, you guys got your notepads out. Some of you got to get in the store. You get a little pack. You get a little pack of paper like this, right? They didn't have. You know, God says, listen, I want two tables or tablets of stone. You know, now I don't know about you, but I just got to imagine. I started picturing that. Number one, them things got to be heavy. Huh? You're going to hump them things up on, and then you got to carry them up the mountain. Listen, you know, tables of stone. And I think something big enough to write on, I mean, they got to be pretty thick, and Ten Commandments and all he was going to get, they were written on there, probably going to get five on each side. He said, listen, I want you to, so you didn't have a piece of paper, guess what you had to do? You had to go out there, and you had to find the right kind of stone. I'm sure somebody that knows about that would know what kind it is. I don't, but I got an idea. It's got to be that kind that breaks off kind of certain thickness. And he goes, and you want to hew it out? They had some kind of tool, and he'd hew that thing out. We always see a picture of them, they're a little rounded off at the top, and I don't know if that's the way they were or not. They might have been square rectangles, I don't know. But he hewed them off, and he hewed them out. Took some work. Man, you know, it was preparation, planning. You had to look for the right stone. You had to pick the right size to start with, and you had to get two of them. And you had to get those things packed up. So this took some time, and it took a certain amount of effort. And then he had to take the two tablets of stone, something that's heavy, and he had to climb up a mountain. Now, just imagine on the way, climbed up some mountains. There's always obstacles in the way. It's never like an interstate road going up through there. They didn't give him a four-wheeler. Huh? He didn't have a four-wheel drive with a winch on the front. He had to walk. And he had to climb. And I mean, I'm sure that there were rocks and maybe, who knows, logs or whatever might have been in the way. It might have been hot. It might have rained. I don't know what all might have happened along the way. But there was obstacles. It takes effort, desire, perseverance. And God told him, look, God said, listen, I want you to come all the way to the top. You got to go all the way to the top. You can't go part of the way. And see, a problem with Christians a lot of times with us, we're willing to go part of the way, but we don't want to go all the way. We don't want to go all the way up to the top. We just want to get up there on the side. Just when I was a kid and I grew up in Virginia Beach and everything was flat. And so when I would go down to my great-grandmother's down there, of course, I was young. And you go down there and, man, they had hills. And every time I saw a big green cow pasture hills, and around here y'all are used to looking at them. But see, them are fascinating when you lived in flat land all the time. And I wanted to just climb. Boy, I'd like to climb that one. And Dad was younger, but even then I'd say, let's climb up on that hill. Let's go up that hill. Let's go up there. No, you go on up. They didn't want to go. Now I know why. You know. But I want to climb up on top of the hill. Every time, you get up there and you can just see all over. But I wanted to go all the way to the top. I mean, I had to get to the top. And it took some kind of an effort. I was sharing this. I was talking to Kayla a little while ago. I read this thing in the book of Harold's Deep Fire. And I forgot who wrote it. It's one of the authors or something said this. You know, it said if a man wants to do something, he'll find a way. And if he doesn't, he'll find an excuse. Huh? That's it, right? You know, if you really want to do something, you'll find a way. And if you don't want to do it, you'll find an excuse. And a lot of times that's what we do. We just make excuses for not being where we need to be with God. You know, when you look at the mountain, it's a lot easier to stay at the bottom, isn't it? You don't have to do anything to stay at the bottom. Man, you can get your lawn chair out, prop your feet up. You don't get the view from the bottom, though. You do up
up on top. I always noticed when I climbed up, there was always a nice breeze on top. And if it was hot, boy, you get a good little breeze. You could see around. It was great. Man, I loved it. Going back downhill was easy, too. But it's easy to stay at the bottom. See, here's the thing, folks, with us. This is where it's really at. If you don't get anything else out of this message, and you might not, this is what you need to get. It's easy to be a mediocre Christian. That's the easiest thing in the world. It's easy to be a mediocre Christian. All you got to do is get saved. There's a lot in the Bible here. Listen, there's lots of things, but we can get you saved. John 3:16, we can get you on that and get you saved. But that's not the end of your experience. You know, there's a Christian life ahead of you.
Amen.
You know, whatever life you have left, there's a Christian life, and there's growing there. There's a lot more things in the Bible than just salvation. And so, we have to go past, it's easy just to get saved and sit back and say, hey, I don't want to grow. You know why you don't want to grow? Because growing takes an effort.
Right.
I can't do it for you. What am I going to do? And you know what? I can jam and cram and do all that stuff. But if you don't want it, you know the old, you can lead a horse with water, but you can't make him drink, right? You can take the horse down there. What are you going to do? Stick his head in there, you know? And you can't.
There is a plan for that.
I won't share that with you. But what are you going to do? I mean, you can't make somebody want to have a desire for the Word of God. And if they really want it, listen, if you want it, it's there. It's there, but it does take some sort of effort. It's easier to be to remain a mediocre Christian or a nominal Christian. It's easier to backslide than to press forward. You know, it's easier to come down off those hills. It's easier to come down off those mountains than it is to go up. Huh? A lot quicker, too. Yeah, you can backslide a whole lot faster than you can progress up the mountain. Yeah, you can backslide a whole lot faster. It doesn't take you can fall down and come down the mountain. You can fall off the mountain, but you got to climb up it. I said this morning, I was talking about some things about expectation, what we expect. How many of us prepared for worship today? You know, what kind of effort did you put forth before worship today? Well, you know, I read my Bible. Did you read your Bible because the preacher said you ought to read your Bible? Or did you read your Bible because you thought, man, I ought to get into the Word of God and get a little deeper? You know, because you can't just wait. I'm going to wait there to get to Sunday morning and see what the preacher's got for me today. And I'm going to preach out of the Word and you never touch the Word of God the rest of the week till Wednesday or Sunday and think you're going to have a mountaintop experience. Huh? You're going to have a countenance change that the world can see. You know, it's not that those things won't happen. It's impossible. And so what do we do? What kind of an effort did you put forth for worship today and or tonight? You know, it said in verse 2, be ready in the morning. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me on top of the mountain. I started thinking about it. Be ready in the morning. I wonder what he did to get ready. What did he do to get ready? What kind of a effort did he put forth? I mean, what might he have done the night before that he went up onto the mountain? Confessing sin might have been one of them. That might have been a good thing before you're going to stand before the Lord. Well, hey, aren't we standing before the Lord?
Amen.
I mean, I know that God dwells in the hearts of all the believers, but also that he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst too. So he kind of gives us a two-sided thing. And I know that God meets with his people. Early church in Acts, we talked about that this morning. But don't you think for us to pray and God shake the place, that we would have to confess sin? Man, we get some things under the blood, get some things right with God.
Amen.
Listen, get your heart ready. That might be some things I was just thinking, I wonder what he did to get ready. You know, praying, confessing, those things. So number one, we see there was some preparation. And the second thing, we see that there's anticipation. Number two, like I said this morning, you know, did you expect anything to happen when you came to church today? Do you expect anything from God? Man, I was talking with somebody a little while ago about how frustrating the ministry can be at times. Man, I preached this morning. We got some people missing that normally come on Sunday night. And I preached a message about, you know, coming, you know, people, they met, the early church met daily. They met daily because they wanted to, Because they knew that they expected to hear from God. Let's preach the message. Everybody sits there looking at you. It's the truth. It's right out of words, God's Word.
Amen.
What impact did it have? I don't see one person here that's normally not here on Sunday night. Other than you. Huh? I don't see one person here that's normally not here on Sunday night. What happened? I mean, so nobody really thinks, nobody really believed what I preached because they didn't believe that really God is going to speak tonight. Because don't you think that if God was going to speak to you tonight, that you ought to show up and hear what he had to say?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
If you really want it, you'll do it.
That's right.
If you don't, you'll find an excuse, right?
That's right.
That's right. Hey. Moses prepared the tablets. And I think he expected God that was going to write something on the tablets. Now, I know this is probably the second time he went up there, and God had already written on them one time, so he, pretty good idea. But I think the first time he expected, when God said, hew out two tablets of stone, he's going to write upon them. Don't you think he expected God to write on them? Yeah, he expected God was going to do something. Now, if you're expecting God to do something tonight, what is it?
Well, that's a good one. Everybody's like, oh, man. Kind of a pop quiz, huh? Pass out a piece of paper. Maybe that'd be good. Pass out a little piece of paper to everybody, and you write down what you expected God to do tonight. And everybody's thinking, oh, man, I hope he doesn't do it. Hope he doesn't really pass out a piece of paper because I can't think of nothing to write. Huh? If I had to cut him up already, I'd have done it.
What were you expecting God to do tonight? Anticipation. The next thing we see in verse 3, we see separation. He said this, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. No man shall come up with thee. Now listen, God commands us to have corporate worship. He does. He said, where two or three gather together, I'll be in the midst. And he commands us to have corporate worship. That's a good thing. But I want to tell you what, there's still individual worship. And there's times when, you know, this thing with God, it is a personal relationship. I can't have it for you. Kayla can't have it for you. You know, Stanley can't have it for some of you. You know, it's you and God. Now, we can help you. We can say, you know, thus saith the Lord is what the Bible says. You know, we can teach you those things. And, you know, hopefully preaching the truth to you, we can help you. But you still got to have the relationship. I can't have the relationship for you. I think a lot of times in churches, that's what happens. People just come to church, see what the preacher's got to say, hoping that he's got a relationship with God, hoping that he's going to have a relationship with God for them. Then you get a little from him, like Peter maybe, you know, touches clothes or something. Maybe that's going to do something. Stanley was rubbing on my suit a while ago. I thought maybe he's getting something out of that. He saw a little dirt there. Do you feel special now? Huh? No, it can't. Listen, I can't take you to this mountaintop, and I can't experience God for you. And listen, we can get into all kind of Bible study groups. You can get in Bible study groups outside the church, and you can do this. And we even did a book called Experiencing God. But that don't mean you're going to experience God. Because, see, it's a personal thing. And, you know, you can't get others. I'm going to get around a bunch of other people. They're going to help me experience God. I don't know that they can't help you. I'm not saying they can't, but it's when it get down to the bottom line, the brass tacks where rubber meets the road, it's you and God. And you know, you need to be, there's just times with you and God. Listen, you know, Sherry and I, we pray every morning together, but I still need, and she still needs to have individual prayer time. It don't need to be me and her and God. It needs to be me and God. It needs to be her and God. It needs to be you and God. You need that time just because, you know, sometimes you just, you know, sometimes you don't even know what to say. You'd sound like an idiot if you're praying with somebody else. You need that time. And I was singing about this song. I don't like it. I told somebody a little while ago I didn't like it that much. I come to the garden alone. I don't really care for it. The song particularly, nothing wrong with it. I just don't like it. But the words to it, you know, hey, there needs to be some time to come to the garden
and be alone. You know, even Jesus, listen, there was times when Jesus with his disciples, he separated himself a little ways from them to pray to God the Father, just himself. Man, when he got down to serious prayer, because you're going to be a lot more serious with just you and God without somebody else there. Because see, we got a tendency to put on airs. We got a tendency to hold back. We got a tendency to try to impress somebody with our spiritual sounding prayer time. You know, and I don't think God wants to hear it like that. God wants it from the heart. And I think you'd be a lot more honest with God when it's just you and God a lot of times. And so I think we need those times today. We need a time of separation to, you know, to get away. And I think, listen, God said, listen, I want you to come up on the mountain. I want you to get away from all the people. I want you to get away from all the distractions. I want you to get away from all the responsibilities. You just need to get on the mountain, get alone with God and with him and pray and talk to God. Man, I think that's an important thing. And then we see transformation, number four. There in verse 29 through 30, it said, "It came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not," that means he didn't know, he didn't know, "that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." Man, 40 days he fasted in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what. Fasting 40 days in the presence of the Lord will do something for you. I'll tell you what, fasting 40 days without the Lord will do something for you. There'll be a visual change. I'll tell you right there, if you need to lose some weight, that'll do it for you. 40 days, they'll know something happened. I saw a guy shared that with you. One of our missionaries come up here one time, kind of a stocky fellow. Called me up, wanted to know if I was here. He said, "I'm got something for you." He pulled up over here at the parsonage. Man, he got out of the car. I said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Man, I fasted 40 days. I said, "How was that?" He said, "You better pray about it." He said, "You better pray before you do that." He said, "I'm going to tell you right there, about killed him. But I tell you, he looked different. And I don't know where he was spiritually, but he looked different." But I'm going to tell you what, it shows me some things there. 40 days fasting in the Lord's presence shows us that that's all the Lord really needs. He didn't need to, you know, here, listen to this, folks. Physically, in reality, physically, you can fast for 40 days from food. You can't fast 40 days from water.
Nope.
But look what it said. Look what it said right there. It said that he didn't either eat bread nor drink water. Because see, when you fasten before the Lord sustains us.
Right.
Really, you know, any spiritual life that we have, and it may be barely breathing, any spiritual life we have, the Lord sustains it.
Right.
It's, you know, we don't sustain it. And it shows you that's all you need. I mean, water-wise, food-wise, he's the one that sustained. For 40 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink water, he didn't eat bread because he didn't need to eat or drink. Because God is the one, and God sustained him. And we think we need a lot of other things, but I'm going to tell you, all we really need is the Lord. I mean, that's it. Man, what a difference it made. He was transformed. And it said in verse 30 that when the people, they saw Moses and his face, it says this, that they were afraid. They were afraid. I'm going to tell you what. When you get with God, and God makes the kind of change in your life that I believe he wants to make in everybody's life. When you really get right with God, I'm going to tell you what, it scares some folks. It'll scare some other Christians. Other Christians, the nominal Christians, the backslidden Christians, when they see somebody that God's really got a hold of, man, they think something's wrong. Remember back in the book of Acts when they were filled with the Spirit, they said, "Man, these people are drunk with new wine."
Yeah.
Huh? They're drunk. Said there, so there's something wrong with them, man. And they got afraid. They got afraid of it. I'm gonna tell you what, you want to talk about some separation? You get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God makes an inward change where it shows on the outside. God gets hold of you. I'm gonna tell you what, you'll see them nominal Christians running away from you. The backsliders will get away from you, buddy, because they don't want that. They haven't had a desire to get that close to God. They don't want to get a desire to get around anybody else that's been that close to God. It causes fear. Watchman Nee said this. Watchman Nee said, when the average Christian's temperature gets up to normal, everybody else thinks he's got a fever.
Huh? Yeah, that's the way it is.
And that's the book, the title of his book, The Normal Christian Life, the book I was got that from. He said, when the average Christian's temperature gets to normal, what God would consider normal, everybody else thinks he's got a fever. Oh, man, they got afraid. They were afraid of it. Because it was something they couldn't understand. Listen, when you spend enough time with God, it will show up physically.
Amen.
So changed on the inside that it shows on the outside. And when he spoke, listen, after that, the people listened to what he had to say. They listened to what he had to say. And the Bible says there that he put a veil. I don't know if I read that far down. Verse 32, 33, it says, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And there's a reason that, you know, there's a theological reason that he put a veil. There's a theological picture there. But and part of it was it pictured the glory of the law was fading. And Moses didn't want the Jews to see it. It was fading for the Jews. But Moses didn't want the people to see the glory of God fading from his face. So he put the veil upon his face. And right here is another good point for us right here. When we can ask ourselves this question here. How many of you have lost the glow? Don't love the Lord perhaps like you once did. Don't get excited about the church service like you once did. Don't get excited about serving God or Sunday school or the things of God in general, Bible reading, prayer, those type things. And so what you do is you put a veil on so that nobody will know that the glow has departed. You know, a lot of people do that. See, they don't want anybody to know, and so they put the front on. They force themselves to go to church. They force themselves to sit through the preaching or the teaching or the Sunday school class, or youth night, whatever it is. They force themselves to go through the motions because they really don't have a desire. It's a front. It's a fake front. It's a false front. It's a veil that so that nobody will know. Moses put on the veil. The people couldn't see the glow was gone, but I wanted you to know something. Moses knew. He didn't know he had the glow when he got it, but I'm going to tell you what, he knew it was gone when it was missing. You know how he got it? Every time he went back in communion with God, the glow came back and he had to put the veil on. Every time he communed with God, that glow came back and he had to put the veil back on his face. Let me ask you this in closing. How's your glow? How's your glow? Have you got a veil on to keep people from seeing it fade? Have you had a desire to be on the mountaintop with God and be alone? Can't be done for you. You have to do it yourself. If you're willing, you can get it done. If you don't, you make an excuse. Let's all stand with her.